So it'll be next year before we have another Sunday to be together. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking on some things that we've discussed as a family for the past few weeks. If you've got your Bibles, open those up to James chapter 5. And we were discussing a few nights ago about the church, about what she is, what she does, what's her role. And I appreciate the songs that Cameron led for us about the work the church has to do, the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of others, the encouragement of those that are here, all of the things that God instructs of every single one of us. And as I was looking, we had studied a few weeks ago in the end of the book of James, chapter 5, verse number 13, and we were talking about being able to get blessings that God wants us to receive and what we are to do and how some of the things get awkward, and because it's awkward, we don't do it, so therefore we never get the blessing of it. How we have opportunities that sometimes we close the door to those opportunities because we don't listen to what God had instructed. And to give an example, verse number 13 of chapter 5, he says, "Is anyone amongst you suffering? Then he must pray." Well, we oftentimes get that part right. If we go through a time of suffering, absolutely, we're ready to pray. We want God's help. We want Him to help us. We want Him to help the doctors that are administering to us, to use our prayer terms. We want all of these things to be given us, the right medication, the right way. We want to receive the health to be restored. We want us to get back to our normal way of life. And we do really good at praying when we're suffering. That's something that we don't really miss out on very much. And we take that very seriously because it needs to be done. But watch the next verse that gets stated here. At the end of chapter 5, verse number 13, "Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises." Well, how often do we do that portion? How often do we get that portion right? We oftentimes hear people that, "My voice is awkward. I don't like hearing my voice." We discussed this in class this morning that Cape Coral Church of Christ, where we visited while we were in Florida for our Christmas vacation, when we walked in the door, we realized they're very, very small. And we knew that a few years ago, but they're even smaller now than they were then. There's about 8 people there, so when we walked in with our family of 6 and the Terry's family of 3, we already outnumbered the people that were there on a normal basis. And so when you sing out, you're going to hear your voice if you sing. One thing I love about you guys is I don't have to hear myself very often. If I sing out, you kind of drown me out. And I like that. That's okay with me. But when you know that you're going to have to hear your voice, does it start to get awkward if you think you might feel like the only one singing? If you think you might feel like everybody hears it, and if you mess up, they're going to look at you. And if you squeak and you hit the wrong high note, they're going to turn and kind of glance with a grin because it might be a little bit funny. And so we get to this point where we don't even really want to sing, because what if somebody hears that? And what if it makes me uncomfortable? And what if it's embarrassing? And what if it's nerve-wracking? But for some reason, God never said, "Well, if it's embarrassing or nerve-wracking, don't do it." And we're not even talking about just in worship here. He says, if anyone is cheerful, what is he to do? Well, it says to let him sing. And I've mentioned to you before, I know one person that I've met in my whole life that gets this verse absolutely correct. And that's Willie Franklin. You can go in Walmart and he's still singing. You can be ordering catfish that doesn't even smell good and he's still singing. You can be going down the road and he's singing. It's just part of who the man is, because if he's cheerful, he's going to be singing. And imagine that you're in Walmart and you're on one side of the shelf and nobody really wants to be in Walmart, but that's where you are. And somebody on the other side of the aisle is singing, "When we all get to heaven." How's your experience in Walmart going now? Now imagine that you get to the checkout aisle, and because you're inspired, you're, "Have you been to Jesus?" How's everybody else's experience in Walmart going? Well, suddenly Walmart's not near as miserable of a place, and God's people don't appear to be as miserable as a people as they appeared to be in Walmart before that moment. And things start to change. And when God gives these instructions, He says, if anyone is cheerful, let him what? Let him sing. And when we start obeying that verse, when we start listening to it and living these things out, it changes everything. And all of a sudden, things that would have been discouraging are now encouraging. And things that would have been tearing us down to the point we didn't want to do anything at all, instead, they're opening doors of opportunity. Because when somebody sees you in Walmart and you're singing, "Have you been to Jesus?" What are you giving the opportunity, the door opening to do? To reach the lost. You're not just another person in Walmart. There's something different about you, because there is nobody else in Walmart singing. A city on a hill can't be hidden. And I think it's a shame that so many times we end up in a position where it's like the city on the hill, turn the lights off. And it's not really that much different than anywhere else. And many times we don't sing. Many times we don't pray. Many times we don't share the gospel. Many times there's things that we haven't done and we wonder, why aren't we feeling like we're any different than the rest of the world? Why do the things that bother the rest of the world bother us so much? Why do the things of the rest of the world that lead us to this or that, why do they do it to us? And I was talking with Willie the other night on the phone. We were talking about politics. And you know, politics is one of the most discouraging things that there can be right now. It's like everybody's just backbiting and they're frustrated with each other. And it's got to be this guy or that guy or nobody at all. We can't stand this. And I said, Willie, I said, who'd you vote for? He said, I didn't. And I said, what? And he said, I don't vote. This has been a little while. And I said, why don't you vote? And he said, well, I don't really want anything any of them are offering anyway. I'm waiting on heaven. I'm like, I haven't ever really thought of it that way, you know? Well, when we start getting so caught up in this political party or that one or this person's opinion or that one. And he said, somebody told him once, well, I don't want you complaining whenever you don't get the way that you want this country to be ran. And he said, I don't want this country anyway. I want heaven. That kind of mindset to just, what are we after? What are we after? Are we after happiness in this world or are we going after the next one? Watch what the rest of these verses do. He says, if anyone amongst you is sick, then he must call on the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess sins to one another. We really don't get that one very well. And we were discussing as a family, you know, what does it look like when you reach the point that you're comfortable enough as a church family that you confess sins to one another? And what does it look like when your homes are open to the point that you can be that close and that you are that close? And as so many times when somebody comes over to the house, the first time somebody comes to our house generally, you know, they want a bottle of water. So it's that timid question of, can I get some water? And I'm thinking, if you're scared to ask me for a bottle of water in this house, are you really going to be able to share what you're struggling with? We've got to get closer than that. We've got to reach points where we trust each other more than that. We've got to reach the point of being the family that Acts chapter 2 laid out and designed. Because that's where the blessings of God start to come in. When the family becomes the body, we're connected. A body that is connected, the hand doesn't ask the foot, will you scratch me? Well, I don't really feel like it. I don't think I want to. No. If you've got an itch, the hand goes to work. Let's scratch something. If you've got hair that's the wrong way, ladies, what do you do in the mirror when your hair is not the way you want it? The rest of your body just cooperates and says, all right, let's do something about it. When you want to get in the car, what happens? Well, your body all works together and it takes you to the vehicle, however you have to get there. And you arrive at the vehicle, you get in and you work your way to where you want to go. The body must work together. It must function together. It's not scared of the other portions of the body. It's not intimidated by other portions of the body. It's not angry with other portions of the body. The body works together as every joint supplies. And that's where the blessings of God come to the church. That the church would do her job. So Matthew chapter 8, 28. Matthew chapter 28. As we were discussing, we were talking about small congregations like Cape Coral. Small congregations like the ones that I've been to my whole life. I've grown up everywhere I've ever been. Even when I lived in Texas, it was always at a smaller congregation. This is the biggest place I've ever been. And it's such a transition when we moved. Because getting used to a bigger town, a bigger place, more people, a larger group, a larger setting. And I think about the smaller places that I've been. And you know, again, when you sing out, you're gonna hear your voice. But what keeps so many different places from growing? So many places we go that say we want to grow. The big congregations, they want to grow. The medium-sized congregations, they want to grow. The small congregations, talking with the minister there in Cape Coral, he said, we realized something. And I said, what's that? And he said, the only way that we get out of the situation we're in is to grow. Because in the summertime, when 6 of the 8 people there leave to go back to Ohio because they're farmers and they're only there because they're snowbirds, and they're just coming down to ride out the winter until farming season's back to where they can get back to crops. When that time comes, who's left? There's 2 people left. Just the preacher and his wife. And the only people that are coming in are visitors that won't be there every week. They're going to be in and out. They're going to be coming and going. There's not going to be anything steady and consistent. So a tiny congregation, they realize the only way out of this is we have to grow. And I was asking him, I said, you know, well, what are you doing about it? And he said, we don't really know. You know, we're trying to figure it out. We want to grow. We're the only congregation in Cape Coral. Cape Coral is a pretty big town. It takes up the entire side of one river. And they know they need to grow. They know they have to grow. But when you ask what they're doing about it, they've reached a point where we don't really know. The place I came from before I came to Decatur, Little Mountain, they're not growing. They're shrinking. And when asked, what are you going to do about it? It's a point of saying right now, we don't really know. You know, we're hoping to hire another minister. We're hoping something happens. But we don't really know what we're going to do. See, the problem with that answer, and I've discussed this with both those congregations to make sure it was okay to use them as examples. The problem with that answer is we do know what to do. Even at Decatur, with having 250 some odd members, if we want to grow, if we would rather see this entire auditorium filled every Sunday, we know what to do. We've been given what to do. But we hear so many times the church say, we want to grow, but the growth isn't happening. We want to grow, but it's not happening. Alan has made this statement in a lesson one Sunday, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said that he believes firmly that if we get spiritual growth correctly, numerical growth will happen. There's no way to avoid that. Because if you believe the Great Commission, and the spiritual growth is happening amongst the membership, then 110% absolutely numerical growth will happen, because the Great Commission will be fulfilled. And so anytime any congregation reaches the point of saying, we want to grow, we already know how to do it. We've got to grow ourselves. We've got to take off ourselves. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I want you to hear these. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here's this book being written. Here's God speaking through Jesus. Jesus is, you know, making this statement. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's telling the apostles there, he's telling the ones that are starting the church, he's telling us today to go and make disciples, make workers, make followers who are going to follow Christ. So how does the church grow? It grows by us filling the role that God gave us. Mark 16 tells us to go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. Now when we realize that we want growth, whether it's growth within ourselves spiritually, or whether it's growth that we want our congregation to grow because we want as many people to be on their way to heaven as absolutely possible, then all of the responsibility falls back on each individual Christian. Not somebody that you hire. We can't say, Alan, we want it to grow, so we want you to do a better job. Alan does a pretty good job. I pick on him a lot. But he does a pretty good job at everything that he does. He visits those who are sick. His lessons are always biblically sound. He encourages people that need encouraging. For what he's here for, he does a good job. Well, what about the youth group? Well, it's your job to make sure the youth group grows. Well, that can't be the logic at all. It has to fall on the church. You don't hire somebody to make something grow. You hire somebody to have freed up time so that they can encourage the rest of the congregation, as well as set up Bible studies so that the congregation will grow. So who does the congregational growth fall on? Robert's not here, so I won't pick on him. But who does it fall on? Got to be the church. It has to be the church. So if we want the youth group to grow, let's ask our youth how many Bible studies have they led this past year. If we want our older members to grow, let's ask our older members how many Bible studies have they led this past year. Not necessarily just in their home, but how many times have you sat down with someone to teach them the gospel? If we want our young families, if we want more young families to be on their way to heaven, then let's ask our young families, let's ask our older members, let's ask our elders, let's ask ourselves, most importantly, how many Bible studies have you led this past year? Because the Great Commission is about us sharing the gospel. And that's where the church grows. The church doesn't grow anywhere else outside of the gospel. If it does, it's a liberal push and we're going in the wrong direction. The gospel will always be enough. Let me repeat that. The gospel will always be enough. And as we read through these, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 2, right after some encouragement of verse number 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. An encouragement to be strong in what's been given. Have you ever thought about that term grace? Last week our class, Tim's taught it for us, and he taught a lot about the portion of grace. And when you think about grace, that's something that if you really consider what grace is, it's the biggest encouragement that you can possibly think of. Grace is God saying, I love you enough that even though you've got flaws, I'm still here. Grace is something that gives us an opportunity to say, I know I'm not perfect, but God, I thank God that you love me. You know, I thank God that Jesus loved me enough to be on the cross. Grace is something that gives us hope. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us faith that can grow. It gives us everything that we have. Without grace, we got nothing. Because we'd be as lost as anyone else in this entire world if we didn't have grace. So he tells him, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, it's strange to me that he doesn't stop when he says, entrust these to faithful men. I want you to find people that will take it solidly and they'll actually do the things that they know they need to do. He says, I want you to find the men that are faithful men who will also do something with it, that are going to share it. Why is that important? Because without that, the Great Commission's not fulfilled. Without that, there is no growth. Without that, people who are lost remain lost. And so here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, I'm teaching you about grace. I'm teaching you about the things that you need to know. I'm teaching you how to spread the gospel. And Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, I want you to entrust these teachings to faithful men who will do what? Who will share it with other people. Why is it so hard for us to share the gospel, though? Well, it's not hard to find why it's so difficult. It's because there's so many distractions in this world. There are so many things fighting for our attention and so many things that compete for our time and so many things that lead us in 1,000 different directions. Things that are innocent, like football. There ain't a thing in the world wrong with football. Football is a fun sport. I love it. I'm a Tennessee Vol fan. Everybody here knows it. So I had a little more to cheer about this year than usual, but still not a whole lot. But we're getting there. And I think about football and how innocent it is, how football's not a sin. But when I spend more time watching a TV screen about a football team than I do studying God's Word, where's the growth? It's not there anymore. When I spend time daily catching up on who is staying at Tennessee, who's transferring in, who are they recruiting? When I spend time daily on my phone checking those things, and then I read about apostles that they spent time in searching the Scriptures daily, and I say I want the church to grow, but I spend more time worried about Cedric Tillman and Hendon Hooker staying at Tennessee than I do worried about what Paul was teaching Timothy. And I wonder why the church doesn't grow. And when we start thinking about all the things that are, there's nothing wrong with football. But when I allow God's Word to be taking a back seat in time to everything else, and I wonder why the church won't grow. So we keep looking. I want you to turn, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a moment ago, Justin read this for us. And these are some serious things. This isn't a passive thing. It's not the ooh, this is so exciting. This is more of a, I've got to look into myself and see where I'm at. If I want my family to grow, what's inside my own house, under my own roof, if I want them to grow spiritually, what am I to do about it? Well, I can sit down with a piece of paper. I can come up with 1,000 plans. This is what I'm going to do to help my family grow. This is what I'm going to do to help my family grow. Or I can just sit here and say, what did God tell me to do? You see, I don't have to come up with a plan. God has already given me the plan of how to strengthen my home. But have I spent enough time searching the Scriptures to find the plan that He wrote out? To find the plan of what He tells fathers? To tell the plan of what He tells mothers? To find the plan of what He tells children of how they are to be in the home? To find the plan of what He tells the church when we leave just this building and we are the church all over the world? What does He tell us to be doing? Where does He tell us to spend our time? Watch what Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 15. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to make any boast of any empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Think about those words before we move on. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That I will preach the gospel, I will make offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right to the gospel. For I am free from all men. I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win the more. Jump down to verse number 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Just think about what Paul says there. He does all things for the purpose of what? For the cause of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he needs the whole world to know it. It's no different for us today. I think about family members that I have, people that have passed on already. I think about family members that I have that are still alive, and family members that I just really want them to know the gospel. And some of them I've tried and they just flat out reject it. But some of them I just haven't ever really tried that hard. Maybe at one point I'm like, "Hey, will you go to church with me?" But trying to ask somebody that's not a member of the church to come to church so that they can be part of the church, I ask myself oftentimes, why haven't I just asked them, "Can I study with you?" If I know the gospel, if Paul told Timothy to study in season and out of, be ready in season and out of season, if I know the gospel, if I've spent time searching the scriptures daily and I know it, then why haven't I ever asked them to just sit down with me? The church may be an intimidating place for them for the first time they've ever been part of something spiritual. Maybe that's the reason they're saying no, because they don't really know God, so they're rejecting the crowd of people. Maybe they're not ready for that. And so why haven't I ever just sat down and said, "Well, will you study with just me?" It makes me wonder sometimes where my priorities need to be changed and what things I need to be working on. If we want the church to grow, how does it happen? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Verse number 16. "Pay close attention to yourself." Now notice Paul writes this. He says, pay close attention. This isn't passive. It's not just a little bit. He says, pay close attention. "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourselves and those who hear you." You'll ensure salvation for who? Yourself. He says, if you pay attention to what you're teaching, pay attention to what's being taught, pay attention to what the Bible says, pay attention to the gospel, pay attention to the things that are written in this book. Because if you do, not only is it about you, but you'll save you and who else? Those who hear you. How's the church going to grow? How are we going to make sure more people are on their way to heaven? We've got to pay close attention. We've got to search these scriptures daily. We've got to be finding out what is the gospel about, and is it something we keep to ourselves and then get comfortable and then we just stop because we've obtained it? Paul says he's got to be able to do everything for the gospel because he needs to share the gospel. Then he charges Timothy, don't keep it to yourself. I want you to teach others. And not only that, they say to take it to faithful men. What? Not just any faithful men, but faithful men who will do what? They will teach others. So when I spent just a few minutes asking myself, and then I was at each one of those congregations that I mentioned, and whenever they discussed saying, "We're struggling to grow," and asked the question, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And they say, "We're not sure. We're struggling to grow." Well, it doesn't really feel like we here at Decatur are struggling to grow because we've got a lot of people here. We're not down to 8. We're not down to 6 or 7. We're not down to just 19 or 20. We've got a pretty good group here. We've got some extremely encouraging folks. But when we ask ourselves, are we growing? Everybody's got to answer that question for themselves. It's not one I can answer for you. It's not one the elders can answer for you. It's not one that anybody else can answer for you. But are we growing? And we have to ask ourselves that question. There is only one place we find the evidence and the pattern and the knowledge of how to grow. And what are we going to do about it? One place I want you to look, one last one. Open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse number 10. "The gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what to say or what to do or what is given to you at that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and his children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." When Jesus says these words to some people that are going to be stuck in prison, when he makes that statement to some people that are going to be challenged in ways we can't imagine, when he says those words and gives that charge to go to the whole world and that needs to be taught to the entire world, But there's going to be things that happen that are going to make it very difficult. He knew that the gospel was important enough that no matter what challenge it faced, it needed to be taught. No matter what challenge they would face, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation, no matter what persecution they would endure, the gospel needed to be taught. Now maybe that statement's not made directly to us. Maybe you've never been put in prison because of your faith. Maybe you've never had kids, you know, come up and try to put you to death because of your faith. Maybe those things have never happened to any of us. But the gospel is still just as important today as it was then. And it's a whole lot more important than Tennessee football. It's a whole lot more important than entertainment. It's a whole lot more important than recreation. It's a whole lot more important than having 10,000 things on a calendar to just keep us busy. So we've got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Because see, these verses, and maybe this maybe at some point in this, and as I read through them, it kind of breaks my own heart to think there's so many people I've come in contact with that I could have had a study with, that I could have shared the gospel with but didn't. So many things that I think about of being a parent that I could have done different. That if I would have just searched the Scriptures daily, maybe I'd have been a whole lot better. Maybe I could still be a whole lot better. But I don't say these things to focus on the things that are heartbreaking and frustrating and looking back on the past. I say these things to say, this is our last Sunday in 2021. This is it. 2022 is right around the corner. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him to pay attention to the Scriptures, he's saying those things to encourage Timothy, not to discourage him. He says, pay attention to the Scriptures because the greatest message you've ever heard is right here. He says, pay attention to the Scriptures because do you want that friend you've got who's never heard the gospel? Do you want them to go to heaven? Because the way to do it's right here. The way to reach them is right here. The church has provided a way to be able to reach them. I think about family members that I've got and friends that I've got that there's no way my personality ever meshes with them. But there's 250 of us. There's those of us that I could say, hey, my personality is a little bit different than what somebody else's is. I've got a family member. Can you reach out to them, please? We've got every resource we ever needed. When Paul tells Timothy that he wants him to take all the things that he's learned and he wants him to exhort others, to teach others, to share with others, he did it and he said, it's all right here. That if we want encouragement, we can find encouragement. If we want a pattern and a path, we can do it. If we want to see what World Bible School can do all over the whole world, we can do so. If we want things like Project Unify to be able to have more studies, we got to learn how to lead those studies. When people are needed to spread the gospel, will we stand up and spread it? Will we do it from our own homes? Will we spread that gospel going through the store, through the songs that we sing because we've got something to be cheerful about? If we want the church to grow, what will we do about it? Because everything we need to do is right here. The gospel will always be enough. At some point that statement will get an amen. I'm not sure when. But the gospel will always be enough. And when we think about what every part of Scripture that is given to us is about, it's about how to make sure we grow spiritually and to ensure that the church continues to spread all over the whole world. If that's not some of the most encouraging things we could ever hear, let's not look back at anything except for to learn the lessons we need to learn. Let's look towards tomorrow. Let's look at what comes next. Let's look at our futures and decide, do we want the church to grow? Will we love it at the end of 2022 if we had to put a balcony in? I heard that this building was designed so it could have one installed. Would we like to be to the point where we had to have a balcony installed because there were so many people on the path to heaven that we couldn't even hold them in this one auditorium? Well, absolutely. I sure hope so. We know how to do it. 3,000 souls in one day because some guys got up to teach others. When we go through the Scriptures and we see places where, you know, so many were fed and some stayed, some left. Yeah, some stayed and some, they left. But some stayed because it was their first time to hear the gospel. And they were curious about it and they wanted to know. And so when we go out, when we start this new year, we want the church to grow. What are we going to do about it? We've been given everything we need. We've been given grace. We've been given an opportunity. We've been handed the gospel between two covers right there. What's the church going to do? Every joint supplies. Tonight, maybe we need to get things right. Maybe we need to put them in the right direction. Maybe we're at a point where we realize I want the church to grow, but maybe we've been selfish with our time. Maybe we've been selfish with our emotions. And because we feel justified and we feel okay with saying, all right, I have the right to be, you know, frustrated, sad, upset, angry, overly prideful, overly boastful, successful, whatever it may be. Let's get that stuff out of the way. Let's say maybe we need to put that stuff on the back seat and we need to put the gospel back where it belongs. Maybe we realize that there's people that we could have taught, but we've never even taken the opportunity. Or maybe we look at the past year and we haven't even tried to lead one Bible study. Or we haven't even tried to lead someone we know to someone else who can teach them the gospel. Maybe teaching's just not our talent and our strength. Out of all the people in this auditorium tonight, I promise you there's somebody that loves you and loves that person you're thinking about that could be leading that study. So what are we going to do? Because we can't let another year go by that we're not making those efforts. That's an instruction from God. The Great Commission says go. The Great Commission tells us that we've got a responsibility to teach others. The gospel needs to be given to men that are entrusted to teach others. Timothy needs to be teaching others because not only will it save him, but it'll also save those who hear him. What are we going to do for 2022? Maybe tonight you need help, encouragement, or prayers. If you do, please come as we stand and as we sing.